So last week, so just to give you guys a little bit more context, we're doing a four-week study kind of in two sections, looking at discipleship, and then we're focusing more on ministering, just with different stages that we're in discipleship. That's why it was split up in two groups, one that's finished looking for disciples, and then this group looking more at, from a ministerial standpoint, looking how to minister to believers and non-believers. So last week we looked at looking outside the church and kind of what that looks like, looking out in the world and then looking within the church and then getting creative about it, looking for different people that either A, to be involved in discipleship or just to minister to. And tonight we're going to look at, okay, the discernment of that. So when you're out and you're looking, how do you discern between an opportunity or somebody who God isn't already working on their heart? How do you know if God's leading you there? Is God leading you there? Does God lead you anywhere? And I know that sounds like a joke, but seriously, do you find God leading you in certain instances in your life? And it requires diligent discernment. So on your study sheet, week three, diligent discernment, preparing yourself to be a discerning minister and witness. Flip over to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. So this idea of ministering or seeking a disciple, they go hand in hand, very similar concepts. It requires discernment. It's not something that we just go out blindly and say, okay, God, lay it on me. Here it is. It requires thinking. It requires vetting. It requires looking out and processing and having God convict you in your spirit. We're going to look at three aspects of that tonight. There's an inward work, there's an outward work, and then there's an action that should follow after those two. But Romans 8:14 kind of our launching verse. Can somebody read verse 14?
For as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
So if you're a son of God, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you ought to be led of that Spirit. And there's a lot of different applications that we can apply that to, but tonight it's ministering. It's being used of God. If you belong to God, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you ought to be led of that Spirit. And that's what gives you the discernment. One of the most difficult things I find that I struggle with sometimes is knowing, okay, is how should I handle this circumstance? How is so-and-so going to respond? And really that boils down to discernment, having proper discernment. We cannot have good godly discernment if we're not being led of the Spirit. It's a fact. So that's why it requires these three aspects. So the first one, inward. Desire and pray for opportunities to minister and witness. It's really a heart desire. And these first three references we're not going to turn to, but it's something that I was thinking of. You know, when I think of, we talk about them every week, but when I think of a minister, when I think of somebody with a heart for people in the New Testament, who do you think of? I think of Paul. If you, we're not going to go there, but if you go to Romans 1:9, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, and Philemon 1:4, he says, mention you always in prayer. People were always on Paul's heart. He was always thinking of people. And he wasn't just thinking of them. He was making mention of them in his prayers to God. Paul, a workforce for the Christian faith. And we tend to minister better to those that we're praying for, do we not? When people are on our hearts, when people are on our minds and we're thinking about them, we're waking up in the morning, we're opening up our prayer journal, and we're going through and we see people and they're laid on our hearts. Do you find yourself tending to be a better minister to them? I know I do. People that I work with, that God places on my heart, when I think about them and I pray about them in the morning, you know what it do? You know what it do? You know what it does? When I go to work and they're giving me a hard time or I'm struggling with them, I have a much softer heart towards them because I see them for how they really are. I don't see them as somebody who's taken my pride away from me. I see them as a lost sinner who's on their way to hell. It's a shift in perspective. It's a heart for those people. And it's not just for the lost. It's for the brethren. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 9:16. We're going to look at the lost first and then shift back to the brethren. Because this is really twofold, this idea of ministering. We're called to go out into the world and preach the gospel. But we're not just called to spend time with the lost, preach to the lost, give to the lost. We're also instructed to invest in believers as well, fellow brethren, because we need each other. Very familiar passage here. and written by none other than Paul. Wrote by none other than Paul. Chapter 9, verse 16.
May I read it?
Huh? Sure. You want to read verse 16?
For thou I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What does that mean?
It means woe is unto me. If I don't preach the gospel, shame upon me, because I'm called to do that. We're called to go out and preach the gospel to people. Everybody sitting in here has heard the gospel. I can guarantee it because you guys have been in this church more than one time. And every time this pulpit, you hear the gospel. So this, what Paul is saying here applies to everybody in here. Woe unto you if you preach not the gospel. That was Paul's heart, and that ought to be our heart. And then follow along verse 17. For if I do this willingly, not by duty, I'm not doing this because God's twisting my arm behind my back, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, it's freely given, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. You see, there was no limit to Paul's ministering to this lost world. If somebody that he was ministering to was a Browns fan, he'd find something relatable to talk to them about being a Browns fan and use that as his in. If somebody he was talking to was interested in gardening, he'd find common ground to get a conversation with them. He didn't look at them and say, you know what, I can't relate to that person. I'm going to wait till God gives me somebody. He was creative. When he saw an opportunity, he said, okay, how can I fit myself into that? He didn't wait for the stars to align. He made himself conformable. He said, how can I minister to that person without breaking God's law? In other words, he didn't go into a bar and said, well, somebody's drinking over there. I ought to drink with them so I can relate with them. You know, God draws a hard line on certain things. He did whatever he could to minister to this lost world. But it wasn't just the lost world. Flip over to Galatians chapter 6. But 1 Corinthians 9, that's a true minister's heart to this lost world. I might by all means, exhausting every opportunity. Galatians 6, can somebody read verse 10? Go ahead, Carson.
As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
You know, when I first read that verse, I'm kind of like, well, that's odd. You know, shouldn't we just love everybody all the same? Which is true. We're called to love people. But God calls out a higher charge to do good unto them that are of the household of faith, to do good unto them that are fellow believers. And it's interesting because sometimes that's really the hardest field, is it not? I mean, think about it in your households. Who in your life do you treat the worst? Exactly. For husbands, it's probably your spouse or your kids. For wives, same deal. For kids, singles, whatever, even me, parents. It's weird when you think about it. You take each other for granted. We take this body for granted. We take this church for granted. We take fellow believers for granted. You know, Brandy and I talk about this not frequently because, you know, we're not at each other's throats all the time. But, you know, why do we do like that? Why do we treat each other like that? We know they're not going anywhere. We take them for granted. You know, we believe the things of this book. I know I'm not going to come home one day and, you know, she's not going to be walking out on me. So, yeah, sometimes I take that for granted. We do that with believers all the time. We can treat each other like dirt. And God calls out specifically, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. How easily is it for you to minister to people within this, within your youth group, within your singles ministry? And take it one, well, back it up one step. Do you even spend time with people that you can minister to them that are in this church, that are in your ministry? God calls out specifically that we're to do good unto them that are of the household of faith. How well are you doing with that? And then 1 John 5, yeah, we got time. Let's flip over there. 1 John 5. Because it all boils down to this inward working, this desire, this prayerful attitude to, okay, I'm lacking in this. God, I need you to help lay these people on my heart. God, I need you to help me, help give me Paul's heart, the heart that he had toward this world, the heart that he had towards fellow believers. When you pray something like that, God's going to answer it. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Why? Verse 15, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You see, our desires, our petitions, what we ask, our requests are perfectly aligned with his will. And those prayers, they start getting answered. I had a huge prayer that got answered on Sunday by a friend that I was praying with. Just some crazy things going on in his life and didn't really think that there was hope in that situation. And then all of a sudden he approaches me before the service and it was like just the stars aligned in his life. Awesome things. But you miss out on that. You miss out on that from a ministering standpoint. And that's really what it boiled down to. By praying for him, by making mention of him always in my prayer, I was ministering to him. And he sent me a text saying how appreciative he was of that on Monday. I'm telling you, there's not that many blessings that compare to that. When you can impact somebody's life like that by ministering to them. And that's a God thing. You know, we can bring meals to people. We can get gifts for people. And that's good stuff. It's good to do things like that for people. But when you can minister to somebody spiritually, you can only explain that through God. When you minister to somebody by praying for them and they can feel it on their heart, you can't explain that outside of God. And you miss out on that when you don't have that desire in your heart, when you don't have that prayerful attitude of desiring to minister to people. So that's the inward. All right, and then the outward. I think a lot of times we miss out on the outward. Flip over to Psalm 89, a friendly countenance. I find that some people either struggle with the inward or you struggle with the outward. A lot of times I struggle with the inward. I can make things look like they're rosy on the outside, when on the inside I'm frustrated, ticked off, my mind's somewhere else, but I want people to think that everything's looking good. But they're both important. Psalm 89, verse 15 says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. And you cannot be, so these people, when God's doing stuff in your life, when you believe the God of the universe and you have an intimate relationship with him, you're joyful. You're walking around with a joyful sound, with a light lit up countenance. And understand, on the flip side, you cannot be an effective minister with a miserable countenance. Think about it. Who's going to want to approach you? Everybody's going to feel like they're a bother or they're a burden. A lot of times we focus on the inward, and that's very important, but the outward is just as important, because your outward says, it either says, yes, come unto me, talk to me, I'm here for you, or it says, leave me the heck alone, I got my own problems to deal with. And sometimes it's a result of what's going on the inside. What does your outward say to people? Flip over to Proverbs chapter 17. Solomon hits on this in 2 points. Our outward countenance and how we portray can vastly affect who approaches or who doesn't approach us and how effective we are as ministers. Proverbs 17, verse 22. says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." And I think more practically, that's applying individually, but it can apply in a ministering standpoint too. When you have a merry heart, you know what it is? It's like medicine to people. You walk out in this world, how many merry hearts do you come in contact with? Lee and I work in a similar field. How many merry hearts are inside of our plant? Count on probably one hand. There ain't many. People can have a smile on their face, not a lot of merry hearts, not a lot of fulfilled hearts. When you find somebody with a merry heart, you know what it does? It makes you want to spend time with that person. There's safety with that person. There's fulfillment with that person. It's somebody that you want to confide in. And that's really what a discipleship relationship ought to be. And that's what an effective minister is. It draws people to them. People see the joy in your heart. People see the merriness, the satisfaction that's going on inside you. And when they have issues, when they need somebody to lean on, it draws them to you like a magnet. A miserable heart, an upset heart, it repels them. And then flip over one chapter to chapter 18, very familiar verse, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself what?
Friendly.
And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Boy, if that doesn't just put it right there. When people, I remember in the senior high when I don't know, 10 years ago, and this is being recorded, but I don't think they'll listen to it. My sisters would go into senior high, and they would always complain saying, people just aren't my friends. People aren't being friends to me. People aren't reaching out to me. And I'm like, I get it, but how well are you doing to make yourself friendly? How well are you trying to put yourself out there with a smile, with a good attitude, trying to draw people in? In God's economy, it's a two-way street. It's not this socialistic view that you just walk in and friends just start flocking you. You got to make yourself friendly. And the same thing goes to be an effective disciple and an effective minister. To minister to people, you ought to be friendly. How easy is that for you? When things are hitting the fan during the day. When you got school on your brain. When you got struggles at home. When you got whatever going on. How easy is it for you to come off friendly? Or do you wear your emotions on your sleeve? When you're miserable inside and things are just going bad, all you are is focused on yourself, forgetting your salvation, and people see that and they want no part of you. You can't be an effective minister like that. And really put plain and simply, you can't be an effective minister because you're too busy trying to minister to yourself. And that's really not an effective way. You're taking somebody who's miserable, trying to minister to somebody who's miserable, and it's just this paradox of destruction. The only person that can get you out of it is God. So you got the inward and you got the outward. Two areas that I think we all need to work on to be effective ministers, because hopefully when those are in line, when God has control of your inward and your outward, it should lead to action, which is obeying the leading of God's Spirit through basic discernment. And I struggled with how to describe discernment because this isn't rocket science. I love what Pastor Tom said 2 weeks ago. We take simple things in our lives and we complicate them because we don't want to do them. We come in contact with people every single day that we ought to do something in the name of the Lord for, whether it's give them the gospel, whether it's give them some encouragement. And we rationalize or justify our way out of situation after situation after situation. When in the simple approach, it was just walking up to them and talking to them. We overcomplicate things all the time because we, at the end of the day, don't want to do them. And it goes back to God's not going to force us to do those things. You want to think your way out of something? You want to talk your way out of it? Go right ahead. You're going to be ashamed when you stand before God on judgment day. Flip over to Acts chapter 8. Let's see how this looked in action by two examples. So this is somebody who was extremely spirit-led, in tune with God, and was looking for opportunities, was where God wanted him to be. He already had the inward work going on inside of him. Outwardly, he was obviously, based on this story, somebody that who people wanted to approach, who weren't afraid to ask him questions because they didn't feel like they were bothering him. And it's Philip. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, ready, saith the prophet. Then the Spirit, so again, very in tune with God here, said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? Discipleship. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, if you get saved. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip gets this awesome opportunity with this Ethiopian eunuch, and there's a lot going on here. But what I want to focus on is this was all Spirit-led. Philip was where he wanted to be, was where God wanted him to be, and the Spirit led him here, and the Spirit led him here. It brought him to somebody that God was already working on their heart. And I read something like that, and I'm like, man, how many opportunities have I missed where God had something perfect wrapped in a nice box, and I went the other way? Because I wasn't Spirit-filled in that moment, because I wasn't allowing the Spirit to be led for whatever reason. Because I was focusing on the next task. Because I was focusing on the next bill. Man, if we could just align our minds with what God wants us to do, we could have victories like this every single day. And that might seem like an exaggeration, but I have a feeling Philip had encounters like this every single day. And it might seem scary, but some of these things, I mean, I even think just the practicality. If somebody came up to you and said, Who's the lamb that's being led to the slaughter in Isaiah in the Old Testament? I think most of us would have that answer. We get so intimidated sometimes and afraid to minister because we think that we don't have all the answers, because we think that we might not know what to say. We have been given a lot inside this church. And I don't mean this from an arrogant standpoint, but we know more than most out there. And I don't say that from an arrogant standpoint. I say that from an extremely convicted standpoint. Like, what are we doing? Mm-hmm. We're called to minister above and beyond what most are out there. Because to whom much is given, much is required. These are the conversations that God wants us to have with people. There's people out there that are like, who's that lamb? Who's that answer to all the death that surrounds us? And God just wants us to go up and say, it's Jesus Christ. But sometimes we are so afraid to go out and minister to the lost. Me included. I'm not some noble up here. I struggle with this every single day. And I want to kick myself for why. We're called to minister just like Philip. And if you read that, it's very encouraging. Because it wasn't rocket science. He was in tune with God. God put a conviction on his heart. And he went and he gave him the gospel. Guy gets saved. Guy gets baptized. Changes eternity forever. You imagine when those two meet in heaven? Who are you going to be able to meet in heaven? Who are you going to be watching as they go to hell because you passed up on that opportunity? It's real life. Eternity is not something we just talk about. These are real circumstances that we're going to be in. But action, preaching to the lost, ministering to the lost. And then flip over to chapter 13. We just looked at this in the main service. But I love the steadfastness of Paul. Because sometimes you have circumstances that are simple, I would say, with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, very obvious. Guy asks, you know, who is Isaiah talking about here? But then you have some where it's contentious. Chapter 13, verse 6. It says, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. So this is Paul and Barnabas. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So you're going to have situations where you're trying to minister and there's people out there that are being used of the devil to try and turn them away from it. And I've heard a lot of cool testimonies from you guys when you go out to the mall of you're witnessing to two or three people and one or two of them are just annoying and trying to distract and you have one guy that's locked in. That's who you make eye contact with. You ignore the distractions. If it's too much, you tell them to get out and you focus on the receptive heart. And that's exactly what they do here. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So if somebody gets in your way when you're witnessing, you spray him with pepper spray. Throw bleach in. No. No, but you stand up. Stand up for the faith. I often have to put it in perspective. If I was walking with my wife and somebody was coming up and getting in her face and saying, you know, I don't know, doing whatever, disrespecting her or something, I'd stand up for her, wouldn't I? I'd like to think so. Darn right I would. Why don't we do that for God? It's really a matter of faith. How real is God to you? And then verse 12, look at the product. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. But the result of this is the deputy believing. Stand up for the things that are right. Stand up, even in these moments of ministering. Sometimes it's as simple as going in and having a conversation with somebody. Sometimes you have contentious situations. Look for the receptive hearts. That's where it requires discernment. This was that difficult to discern? Pretty basic discernment there. You got one person who's focused and you got another who's trying to spew all these lies about the Bible. Okay, not receptive, receptive. I mean, Brandon, when you guys are out witnessing, is it pretty difficult to discern who's paying attention and who's not?
No.
It's basic discernment, but we fight it. We don't want to be put in those situations. Is it fun being in those situations? Does it feel good?
No.
No, it's very difficult. You step out of your comfort zone. You put yourself out there. But you know who receives a lot of glory during that? God. And then flip over to 2 Timothy, and we're going to end here. So that's action, preaching to the lost, ministering to the lost. I love this verse. This is one of those verses where I remember when Pastor Tom says, you know, when you're reading in your scripture, in your Bible, you come across something and God just shows you something. And you're like, man, that's awesome. And you go and tell somebody, you're like, yeah, that was all right. This could be one of those. So brace yourselves. I don't know. Stuff like this matters for me. Because I'm a words of affirmation guy. Love languages. I don't know if you guys... Okay, whatever. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. So Paul's talking here. Letter to Timothy. One of his last words. Verse 11, it says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. It always blew my mind why that's even in there. And it like it gives me goosebumps to read. What's interesting about Mark? Can somebody fill me in?
Well, you just read in Acts 13 that he left the word.
Yep. He left. And you know what it says in Acts 15? The contention was so sharp between them, they could not work together. And I don't know what that is. My mind wanders. I'm like, man, for the Bible to use such strong words like that, I mean, how... I don't know if I've ever had that interaction with somebody in this church to where my contention was so sharp with them that I couldn't even minister with them. So you have Paul and Mark getting into this huge beef, whatever it is. I mean, I know it was, you know, Mark left the ministry, then Paul was like, you know what, I don't want him to come back. And then Paul and Barnabas says the contention was so sharp because of Mark that they split. But then Paul makes mention of him here at the end of 2 Timothy. He's like, you know what, bring Mark, he's profitable by me. We need to be in the business, no matter what the history is, of exhorting one another. We don't do that often enough. You know what? I think of this. I don't know if Mark ever read this or, you know, what how he received that. But I can imagine. I don't know what the relationship was between Mark and Paul at this time, but I bet you it meant the world to him. To know that Paul was out there, you know, busting heads, taking names for God. And then he makes this. He says, you know what? Take Mark and bring him with thee. He's profitable for me. Despite the fight that they had, despite Mark leaving and coming back, you know what he said? He said, Mark, you're still good. You're still profitable for the ministry. You still have value. Paul didn't hold a grudge. Paul saw beyond those things, and he still saw value in Mark. We have a real hard time sometimes with having that kind of a heart. For me, I know when I let somebody down, I am dying to earn that trust back. I am dying to get that, to be on good favor with them again. And I have a feeling just because of how Paul phrased it here and why it's even in the Bible for all of eternity, that Mark had a similar feeling. I bet you that affected Mark deeply, that Paul was like, I don't want him to come with me right now. But then at the end of the line, one of Paul's final words, he felt it necessary to call out Mark by name and say, he's profitable for me. How often do you hold grudges with people that you go to church with? This is a method of ministering, building somebody up. And I don't know the circumstances that led up to that. But if I was Mark, this would have meant the world to me. Are you going out of your way and doing something that to most people who read this probably was insignificant, but you know it would mean the world to somebody else? For my wife, sometimes it's leaving little notes. What is it for somebody that you come in contact with? Something that literally takes, I don't know, a minute, 2 minutes to minister. But the value is so vast, it's nothing that can be bought. So ministering to the lost, ministering to believers. Something as simple as recognition, as one line, as just letting them know that you think about them, that you love them, whatever it is. All right, so as we've been doing the last 2 weeks, two discussion points down at the bottom. We'll break off for 10, 15 minutes in some groups. So first one, what stops you from cultivating an inward desire to prayerfully seek opportunities to witness to the lost and minister to the saved? What stops you? What's going on inside that prevents you from cultivating that inward desire? And then the bottom one, how specifically does your discernment need to mature to identify the leading of the Spirit? What do you need to do? And a barometer question for this one that I was thinking of is, how has God led you into an opportunity recently? Really think about that. How has God led you into an opportunity to minister or witness recently? And if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I got nothing, how do you change that? God ought to be leading you every single day. And the burden's not on God. The burden's on us allowing him to lead us, allowing ourselves to be led of the Spirit. We suppress that. He doesn't go away. We tell him no. So what needs to change so that you can have opportunities, so that you do take advantage of those things, so that you can look back and see, yeah, God was leading me in my life there. So break off into groups. I think leaders, I don't know how many we got. Groups of four or five guys, Girls, same thing. 4 or 5, and should be good. So we'll take 10, 15 minutes.